text this evening is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 6 and the verse 45. John 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There is earlier in this chapter the account of Christ feeding the 5,000. And after that miracle, our Lord speaks of himself as the true bread, meaning by that he is the one who has come down to meet man's need, not his physical need, of course, but his spiritual need. And he goes on to speak of the necessity of faith, that men must receive him like the eating of bread, like the drinking of wine. Men must receive him as Savior, and he must become Lord of their hearts. But then he proceeds not to speak of the necessity of faith, but in 43 to 46, the difficulty of faith. And he says to those who were murmuring, verse 43, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The difficulty of faith is so great that God must interpose. And it is God who brings a man to faith. It is God who brings a man to Christ by graciously drawing him unto the Savior. Now, to convince the people of that second point, our Lord appeals to the written word of God. It is written, verse 45, in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. That's what it is. God so working in us that we come to Christ. That is God's way of overcoming the difficulty in believing. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, the reference, of course, in the prophets is to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, where we read, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. But this incredible doctrine, this amazing truth, that in order to bring men to faith most necessary, and in order to overcome the difficulty men have in believing, that God himself takes over. And he teaches so powerfully, so persuasively, so convincingly, that they do come to Christ. Now, the reference may be to Isaiah 54:13, but there are other scriptures in the Old Testament which teach us very clearly that God is able to teach in a way that is superior to that in which man teaches, because it is always effectual. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, God promises this: "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Will that avail? Assuredly it shall. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We turn to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 4 and verse 2. "He will teach us of his ways." But will it be successful? Again, yes. "And we will walk in his paths." Now, when you come to the New Testament, our Lord refers to this divine work in the heart in a number of places. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things," the things of the gospel, "from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." That word "revealed" carries the thought that not only has God instructed them, but the instruction has worked. And the truths have become known. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, recall the words to Simon Peter, who, having confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." That is, you have not learned this by human teaching. "But my Father, which is in heaven." And the apostles likewise take up this same truth in the epistles. And while I won't refer to the several references that could be cited, let me just quote this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And here are men facing great difficulty in believing, and here is God saying, "I will teach them unto faith. I will teach them in such a way that they will turn to my Son, that they will become Christians." It is written in the prophets, "They all shall be taught of God." And the basic truth emerging from this verse is that only if we are taught by God shall we come to Christ. Now, I want to open that up a little and explain it. First of all, my friends, it implies, does it not, that all of us by nature are in a state of ignorance. If it were otherwise, we wouldn't need to be taught either by men or by God. Pharaoh said an interesting thing in Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord? He was an ignorant heathen man. When Isaiah prophesies of the time of Christ's future coming, he describes the situation into which Christ will appear. The people walk in darkness, and they dwell in the land of the shadow of death. They are ignorant of what they need to know. In consequence, they are perishing. When you come to the New Testament, we're told that men are in darkness by nature. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us that there is ignorance in men. But when we read a scripture like this, and they shall all be taught of God, then we understand something else, and it is this, that it is not God's will that men should remain in ignorance. It's not God's will that men should perish without knowledge. Hence, he not only sends the gospel in all the world, as we know, but he follows the preaching of the gospel. And where naturally and ordinarily it fails to convert of itself, God is pleased to work alongside it. And he takes up the teaching role and he teaches in a way which is most effective. It doesn't bear comparison, really, but I remember when I was at school, I had some difficulty with French. Now, whether that was my prejudice revealed or whether I was just plain thick, as they say, I don't know, but I struggled with French. I got through the classes when it came to the exams. I flopped. And for some reason, my parents wanted me to do well, what we called O-level in those days. And so they spoke to a teacher who was familiar with modern languages, and they said, would you teach our son? Because he has a certain impasse when it comes to French. So this man, whose name I remember is Mr. Burford, he used to come to our house. And once or twice a week, he would take me for an hour teaching me French. Now, he was different from my French master. I didn't particularly get on with my French master, not that we ever fell out, but he didn't interest me in the language. I think that's a great prerequisite to a people learning anything. And so I got very little out of the classes. But this man, we used to sit down together, and at first it was almost like playing a game. He said, well, we're going to talk French today. So you know how it goes. What is that? That is a table. What is that? That is a door, and so on. But he was so good. And before long, I was reasonably fluent in French. The official master had failed, as preachers fail when they proclaim the gospel. But the Lord is like that tutor whose technique is very different, whose power is very different. And he's able to teach what otherwise we cannot know. The Lord is the private tutor of his people. And so from a state of ignorance of the gospel, when all preachers have failed, the Lord takes over and he can actually bring us to an understanding of the gospel. Now, if I tell you that ignorance is not the only problem, you will understand what I mean. You see, the fact is, there is sin in our hearts. And we were conceived in sin. And we were born in iniquity. And that sin not only keeps us in ignorance, but that sin produces in us willful blindness. So that even though the preacher is as seraphic as Gabriel, he doesn't convert. And why? Well, you could say because men are ignorant. But I think more serious than that, men are totally prejudiced. Paul says their hearts are blinded. And they don't want to know. And to quote a passage from the book of Job, they say that we turn away, we desire not the knowledge of thy way. And that's where God has to enter. Because man can teach exceedingly well, but man cannot change the nature of the heart. And man cannot remove the prejudice. God can. He can take away the heart of stone. And he can make it a heart of flesh, which feels, which responds, and which believes. Every man, therefore, shall be taught of God. In one of his sermons, Mr. Spurgeon, of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, likens the heart of man to a piece of iron. And he says, imagine the blacksmith treating this iron now. This was a sight I often saw when I was young. And you take the horses to the forge. And there with a large hammer, the blacksmith would strike the iron. But he could strike it with all his strength. And strike it repeatedly. Indeed, he could do that all day, but he wouldn't turn that piece of iron one whit. Not that is until he brought that iron into another element, into the element of fire. And he would leave it in the fire. until it was red hot, until it was white hot. Then he would bring the iron to the anvil, and he would bring down the hammer upon the iron. To the surprise of the onlooker, the iron yielded. The iron moved. The iron turned. That fire is the symbol of the presence of God. And where God is present, where the Holy Spirit likened to flames of fire, where he is present, and he teaches by hammering home the truth, the sinner is turned from self to Christ. And they shall be all taught of God. Now, my friends, we are to understand that when the scripture speaks like this, it is not suggesting for one moment that in order to effect conversion, some literal miracle must take place, or that something extraordinary in the theological sense must take place. When the scripture says, and they shall be all taught of God, it doesn't mean either that there's no need for the written word and there's no need for the minister. It's something that just happens. No, not so. When God teaches, he works alongside the written word. And he works alongside the minister. Which is what Paul means when he says of himself and his fellow ministers, we are workers together with God. And he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when we came to Corinth, we came in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And our preaching was like that, with the power of God. God was at the teaching work when the scriptures were opened and read, and when the Apostle Paul was preaching. When he writes to the Thessalonians, reminding them of what happened when he came to Thessalonica, he says, our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. When we came to Thessalonica and so many of you were converted and the church was established, what was the reason for that? The reason for that is that I was not alone. God the Holy Spirit was with me. The reason for that is that it was just not my teaching you heard, but you experienced the activity and the teaching of Almighty God. My teaching would have been ineffectual. His teaching was effectual. That is why you believed. It is then the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. He that is called in Isaiah 11, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. He to whom Christ, of whom Christ spoke when he said, he will teach you all things. and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He is the teacher, the divine teacher of men. And so skillful is he, and so powerful, that he brings the truth to us as no preacher can. And his teaching makes impressions upon the very soul, which affect faith and repentance. And I suppose there we have touched the all-important truth to come out here is this: that when a minister teaches, he reaches the ears, and he may also be able to reach the mind, in that he communicates knowledge and information. But what he can't do, he can't reach the heart. But God can. It is God, says the apostle, that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And when God assumes the role of teacher, and he teaches after that manner, then light begins to shine. Truth comes into focus. And the teaching strangely brings us to the Savior. It's the same as in the previous verse: no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. How does he draw us? He draws us by so impressing the gospel on us that we cannot deny it, we cannot refuse it, we can only obey it. And they shall be all taught of God. Our Lord goes on to say this: every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It's not true of men, is it? I wish I could say, but I can't say, not for a moment say, that every man that hath heard and learned of me is converted. I don't have the power of God. But when God himself teaches, makes such an impression on the heart, impresses the truth upon the soul, the effect is that men are converted. Always. Without exception. Everyone that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So there are three responses to the divine teaching. The first is that we hear. If I can just return for a moment to my French class. I used to sit in that class, and poor man would try to lead us in the way of speaking French. And it meant nothing to me. I, with great shame, have to say that often my thoughts wandered 1,000 miles from the classroom and from the teacher. No, I didn't even listen. That when the Spirit of God is taking up the work of teaching and bringing men to his Son, they hear. Now the voice that they hear is not discernible to the ear. It is not audible at all. But through the ministry of God's word, the Spirit so emphasizes it that we begin to listen. When God began to teach Lydia in Acts 16, we read, "And she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul." Was it Paul's eloquence and wisdom? He denies it in 1 Corinthians 2. It was because there was demonstration of the Spirit and power. And we do well to hear it. Because the matter that is being presented to us is of the weightiest kind. It's the gospel of salvation. We can't afford not to hear this. And if we fail to hear, the potential loss is tremendous. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So how comes it that we hear under divine teaching? It is because God, by the power of his Spirit, causes his word to get through, right through to our hearts. In Hosea 2 it says, "I will speak comfortably to her." The Hebrew and the margin suggest a more literal rendering: "I will speak to her heart." And when God gets through to our hearts, then there is a stirring and there is an awakening in our hearts. And we hear the gospel's call. And it is to us. And we know it. And it is irresistible. And even if we came into the church saying, "I've got no interest in these things, I'm not going to listen, it's all going to wash over me." When God deals with you, you hear. Because God, by his Spirit, has directed the word of the preacher not to the air, but to the soul. And you cannot but hear. Particularly because God is speaking. What do you hear? You hear in a more powerful and mighty way what the gospel is saying you hear that your greatest problem is sin. You hear that heaven's response to sin is sore displeasure, the wrath of God. You hear that if you are not delivered, the sentence of death will strike you and smite you. You hear that a Savior has come in the form of Jesus Christ to take what your sins deserve and to die for your sake. You hear that you must put your trust in Him. You hear that if you do so, you will be forgiven. And you hear that the end of all of this for the believer is everlasting life. God makes you hear that. Because hear it, you must. Hearing, followed by learning. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned. The learning comes to pass because the Spirit of God opens our understanding. And we begin to appreciate precisely what the gospel is conveying to us. Now, the effect or sign of this is that a man who's under divine instruction is gripped by the truth. Last week, he came into the same church, sat in the same pew, listened to the same preacher, but profited not at all. This week, God was in the place. God dealt with him. And the very gospel for which he had no time last week, which he forgot about as soon as he made his exit, is the gospel that now has taken hold of him and will not let him go. A gospel that has stirred him to the depths of his being. A gospel that has moved him for the first time to see his need of Jesus Christ and his need of salvation. He has learned. He has learned that he is the guilty sinner, that God is the sin-hating God, and that Christ is the only merciful Savior. He has learned that. Because God has taught him that. He has learned, moreover, that anything else is a lie. He has learned that what he formerly believed was a falsehood and a deceit. He has learned that the gospel message, the old story, that alone is the truth. He has learned that gospel has within it a whosoever, that it is open, it is tendered, it is presented to the world of sinners. And in that gospel, he has learned that Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. The Spirit of God teaches him so wonderfully well that he sits there and he almost hears Christ calling. God's people hear his voice. And they sit there and they say, that was so powerful tonight that I was touched by that. It made an impact upon my heart that I can't describe. And I was moved tonight to believe. Learned. Taught and learned of the Father. So you have a hearing. That's initial. You listen. Then you have a learning. You grasp it for the first time. And thirdly, you have a coming. Every man that hath heard and learned cometh unto me. And that is the end of it. That is why God bothered. That is why God came into the church. That is why God helped the preacher to preach as he did. Because God had determined that some poor unbeliever in that congregation should come, and should come tonight to Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth that is. Cometh unto me. So where is he? 1,000 miles away? No. He's here. Wherever the gospel is truly preached, he's here. He says to his ministers, I am with you always. So when you know that you've got to come to Christ, there's no pilgrimage. There's no journey to the ends of the earth. Just a turning to him. A turning from sin and from unbelief. A turning to Jesus Christ. Cometh to me. That is the heart of it. Cometh to me. But you say, what's involved in coming to him? This is what's involved. You turn to him with your need. With your need of salvation from the consequences of your sin. That's the reason for turning to him. You turn to him and you take him as he is made available in the gospel. You stake your claim upon him and you receive him as the one in whom you can safely and everlastingly hope. You choose him to be your Savior. And then thirdly, you put all your trust in him to do what he said he would do, save your soul. And you commit your immortal soul to him, that in his care and keeping he will ransom it, he will deliver it from death. He shall guide it through judgment. He shall bring it through the gates of the kingdom, and he will bless it forever and forever. Lord Jesus, here is my soul. It is as black as hell. Save me for thy mercy's sake. That is what coming is. And tonight, if God has been in this, if the Spirit of God has been with me and with you, then tonight you will have been dealt with. You will have heard as you have never heard the gospel. You will have learned the necessity of faith. And that faith must be exercised without further delay. And you will be moving already. You will be coming to Christ to receive him as your Savior, to commit your never dying soul to him, and to trust in him and him alone to save you forever. I would say to you then at the close, my friend, if God is here, venture now. Venture not to give anything to Christ, for you have nothing but your sin, but to take something from Christ, salvation and eternal life. You say, can I come? Can I come? Do I have the warrant for coming? You have the warrant of his word. Come unto me. And you have the promise of his love. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then, my friend, as one taught of God, you may come. You must come. And you shall come.